take the time to show you how I go about finding the interpretation of the tabernacle. Take it to heart and see the wisdom of it or the folly of it, and either follow what I tell you or reject it. But you'll see as we go along. Now, the first thing we have to ascertain is this. What are the materials used in the tabernacle? These we have starting in Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they take for me an offering of every man whose heart maketh him willing, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. This is probably copper. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and seal's skins. I told you that's the word packish. We don't know what kind of skin it actually is. And acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so, shall ye make it. Now, what is so important here is that God gives us in these verses the materials out of which the tabernacle is going to be made. Now turn to chapter 27, because we're going to read about the court of the tabernacle and its pillars. It's unnecessary to read all the portions, but we'll get the basic verses. Verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And the pillars thereof shall be 20, and their sockets 20 of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And it goes on, and only when you read in chapter 38 do you find anything additional. But you do. It doesn't tell us everything about these pillars here. It tells us most of the things, but not everything. And because of that, we have to turn now to chapter 38. Chapter 38. Look at verse 28. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. Now, did you know that they had capitals? You didn't from the first portion that we read. Now, we do learn that they had capital. All right, verse 29. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tent of meeting, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grating for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Now, if you know anything about the tabernacle, you say, something is missing. Something here is missing. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the base thereof of brass, of the mirrors of the ministering women that ministered at the door of the tent of meeting. That's why you didn't find it where I read you at first, because it wasn't made of the same brass that the laver and its base were made. things are. Most interesting. I shan't pursue this any further now. All right. A little more we have to discover from 1 Kings chapter 7. Turn there. 1 Kings chapter 7. Verse 21. And he set up the pillars at the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. One other thing that you only find in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll turn there, Jeremiah chapter 52, look at verse 21. And as for the pillars, the height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and a line of 12 cubits did compass it, and the thickness thereof was 4 fingers. It was hollow. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the Old Testament, all its history, all its genealogies, and especially all that it tells us about the dwelling place, your dwelling place. You have desired that this tabernacle be made that you might dwell in the midst of your people. Our Father, this is enough to cause our attention to fall upon it. And it has, and with joy, we have contemplated it. Let us know all the truths contained in it. Didst thou not tell Moses, you be sure that you make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount? And it was made that way. And we are so thankful because this tabernacle is Christ. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. So, Father, in this tabernacle and all that pertains to it, let us see thy Son. If the Greeks could come and say, Sir, we would see Jesus. Father, we can come to thee and say, Our Father, show us thy Son. Was not thy Spirit sent from heaven to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us? And so, in our hearts, as thy Spirit doth teach us, have we not that anointing? And also from the Scriptures, as we study them, fulfill thy promise. You have told us, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. So, for the portions that we are considering tonight, give us understanding in all things. You know the needs of the hearts of thy people. Some of these things, our Father, may be tedious to them. Cause their hearts to be attentive. Let them understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Show them this, and that some Scripture is difficult to understand. And empower the lips of him who speaks, illumined by thy Spirit, and thou knowest our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as thou hast promised, as we commit all into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you ask me what I could tell you for sure about the pillars of the tabernacle and the court, I can tell you little for sure, and less concerning the other pillars. I would like to be able to tell you everything about them, but I'm not able to, and I trust it is because God has not told me in the Scripture, but it is not because I have not sought out all that I could possibly find in the Scripture about these pillars. And so I can tell you much about some, less about others. I can tell you much about 9 of the pillars. There were 5 pillars that were at the front of the holy place. There were 4 pillars at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. And there were 60 pillars that surrounded the court of the tabernacle. So of the 69 pillars, I can tell you a lot about some, for certain, less about others, for certain. Do you realize that I'm unable to tell you all the hours that I studied to be able to tell you this for certain? To tell you about the pillars, the five pillars and the four pillars at the entrance of the holy place and the holy of holies, that is elementary. I can tell you about them. The pillars were some 10 cubits high. They were made of shittim or acacia wood. They were overlaid with gold. They had hooks of gold, and the five pillars had crowns of gold upon them, and it also had fillets overlaid with gold. I can tell you about the four. They were made of acacia wood, and they were overlaid with gold. They had hooks of gold, and also there was a clasp associated with it. I can tell you that. But now, somebody tell me for sure what the pillars of the court of the tabernacle were made of. Tell me that. Why do you think I'm not able to tell you until now what they were made of? Because the Bible nowhere tells you what they were made of. That is why. And yet I'm able to tell you what they were made of because of what the Bible doesn't tell us what they were made of. Do you see, you have to go about finding these things in difficult ways. So you go about looking up every reference to acacia wood, to pillars, to metal. You look up every conceivable reference. And this is what I found. Two things. I found that nowhere in the Pentateuch did it say that the pillars were not made of acacia wood. And I found in the Pentateuch that it said they were not made of brass. Now, all the pillars have to be made either of metal or of wood. And they are not made of metal, therefore, of what must they be made? Can you figure that out, Joel? Why, of course. Now, I had to go through hours and hours and hours to ascertain that. And it finally dawned on me when I read in chapter 38. It told me everything that was made of brass. And then I was startled for a moment because I said, but it leaves out the laver. But then in verse 8 it said, the laver was made of brass, but the brass of the mirrors of the women. It tells me everything that was made of brass, and it doesn't tell me that the pillars were made of brass. But all the pillars were made of either brass or wood, and so since they weren't made of brass, they have to be made of wood. And so I rejoice in that. At least I can ascertain that. If you say, well, how tall were those pillars? Inasmuch as the fine twine linen that was hung upon those pillars was 5 cubits high, they were at least 5 cubits high, and it said they had chapiters or capitals on them, and this is what is so interesting. It's the simple Hebrew word rosh, that means head. Upon their heads there was silver, and upon the heads of the pillars at the entrance of the holy place there was gold. And so here is a head that has gold and silver on top of it. Now, that's not hard to interpret, is it? A head with gold and a head with silver on top of it? You say, no. Now, why would God cause me, and perhaps you would never have done it, you would not tenaciously go about searching the scriptures exhaustively, but it was worth the reward, and it only came to me sometime last night. I've been studying hours and hours and hours the past week, and when you look and do not find the answer to something, at least you know that the answer is not that. And having considered that it wasn't made of this, it doesn't say it was not made of acacia wood, then you turn to the brass, and it doesn't say it was not made of acacia wood, therefore it may have been. And it says it wasn't made of brass, and so I said it had to be made of acacia wood. And then, because of the height of the hangings, the fine, fine linen, it had to be at least 5 cubits high, and then you go on from there. Now, in like manner, I'm going to tell you something else about the pillars, about the significance of the numbers. You have fine, fine linen, On the north side, you have 100 cubits. On the south side, you have 100 cubits. On the west side, you have 100 cubits. And on the east, 50 cubits. And on the east side, you have 50 cubits. The 50 and 50 make another 100 cubits. But on the east side, you have the fine linen for 3 cubits on the left, 3 cubits on the right, and 4 cubits in the center. And this fine twine linen that hangs upon the four pillars consists of colors embroidered in it, of blue and purple and scarlet. So here is what we are learning about the pillars. We learn that the pillars, and you learn this, I'm not going to take you through every step, but you will read concerning the pillars in the Holy of Holies that the pillars were for the linen, the material, to hang upon the pillars. So the pillars were there to hang the material upon. And there were 60 of the pillars in the court of the tabernacle. Is the number 60 significant? Yes, I believe for this reason. Because when you take these 60 pillars and divide them around this rectangular court of the tabernacle, you will find that all of this fine twine linen, 300 cubits of fine linen, it is then broken down into squares of 5 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. These 60 pillars make a constant pattern of 5 by 5 by 5 by 5 all the way around the court of the tabernacle. All right. Because of that, you find other numbers of pillars. I take the 60 simply to be 60 so that you will get the 5 by 5 of the fine twine linen. You can't follow that teaching and that interpreting, that way of interpretation when you come to the 5 pillars and the 4 pillars, because you will find that the width of the tabernacle itself was 10 cubits. And you have 5 pillars at its entrance, and at its back, the entrance to the Holy of Holies, you only have 4 pillars. And so it can't be there, the breaking down of space, 5 by 5, or 3 1/3 by 3 1/3, or 2 1/2 by 2 1/2. It can't be that way. For that reason, I read about pillars and their significance elsewhere. And that was found in 1 Kings chapter 7. Sometimes it is not the number that makes the linen of significance, but the pillar itself has a significance. It is given a name. And so for that reason, inasmuch as not like the 60 pillars, you have it breaking down the fine twine linen 5 by 5, I take it then that the 5 pillars are significant like the 2 pillars in the temple that Solomon built. Each one of them has a significance, it has a name, and it is up to us to ascertain the name of those pillars. Now, I can tell you with a snap of the finger the significance and the name of the pillars that Solomon put on the porch. Jachin and Boaz, I can tell you what they mean. They mean, he shall establish, and he is strength. Strength and establishment, this way, similar in their meaning. Now, when you ask me the meaning of the names of the 5 and the 4, I tell you, I do not know, because God has not written on the names of these pillars what they are. But the clue is given, the key. Inasmuch as these 2 pillars have names and they symbolize establishing and strength, here are things concerning these pillars. I take it then that the 5 pillars and the 4 pillars also signify virtues, attributes, character concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you'll have to do with me is this. You will have to search all the scriptures until you come to little groups of descriptions of Christ, a grouping of 5 and a grouping of 4. If it were things about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. If there were 9, I would say I have it. But somewhere in the scripture, God will bring together names according to the interpretation I follow from 1 Kings chapter 7, names, five particular names given to Christ and four particular names given to Christ. And the first would be easy, except for this, in Isaiah chapter 9. Think now. If it's five, we'll take it just as it is in your Bible. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There you are, the five, do you see? Except for this, you're not exactly certain if they do not go this way. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then you have four. You say, well, then you just take the names and give them to the four pillars instead of the five. Good, I will accept it. And so you ascertain from these whether we have five or four designations of Christ in Isaiah 9, and we've got one set of pillars named, you see? And this morning, one brother might say this. He said, well, I heard that Christ was made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. Fine. And so if we take the five, we can give the five the names of Isaiah 9, and we can give the four that portion that was read to us this morning. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But I'm not leading you astray when I point you in that direction. And this is what God does. So often, God will plainly tell us the significance of some articles. And having told us the significance of some, he will leave out the significance of the others. He says, I'm not going to tell you the significance of them all. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, we have seven or perhaps eight parables, and he interprets a few of these parables, but then he tells us absolutely nothing about the rest of them. But he did interpret all the parables privately to his disciples, but there was only recorded for us. Without being asked, he told the interpretation of the sower. And then he spoke the parable about the wheat and the tares. And the disciples came to him and said, explain that to us. I'm so glad they asked him. He said, yes, I will explain it to you. But then, the next parable, and the next, he doesn't tell us anything about. When you have about the mustard seed, and when you have the three measures of meal, he tells us nothing about that interpretation. But finally, when you come down to the net that was cast into the sea, then our Savior graciously interprets that for us. And so we have seven or eight parables, and he interprets some three of them. Well, what about the rest? What you do is look at the rest of the parables and interpret them along the lines of interpretation Christ has given you for the other parables. And so for that reason, I tell you that the 60, the way I've interpreted it, making everything five by five, which is the fine linen hanging upon these pillars, it means this, that when the pillars are placed there, whereas at first the fine linen simply of itself is measurement, it is Christ in his inherent righteousness and in his active righteousness being displayed to the world. But when you have this righteousness divided into five by five, you have five by five. These are the two tablets of stone. You have Christ completely fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law toward God and toward man. But I can't bring that interpretation when you get to the Holy of Holies, the entrance there, the veil, its measurement, and also the entrance to the holy place. So we have to look at these pillars there and try to ascertain the significance of it. All right. Here is the next thing. If you are able, you take all the materials of the tabernacle and you see how some of them are similar. Certainly you can understand that wood is different from metal. And also wood is different from linen. You must discover, first of all, that what God will do is not give us one symbol alone of something about his Son. But he will at times give us three or four symbols of the same thing concerning his son. Let me illustrate that. It says, and I say without fear of contradiction, the interpretation of the veil. It says in Hebrews, the veil, which is his flesh. Now, the veil was made of fine linen. It also had the cherubim and the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. But the fine linen is Christ and his righteous humanity. Here is Christ in the flesh. And then when you add colors, there are other significances about the humanity of Christ. But at the same time, the veil is not only the humanity of Christ, the fine linen, but the flower also is the humanity of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down out of heaven, and I give my flesh for the life of the world. You say, well, then the flower is also the flesh, the humanity of Christ. Yes. And the animals, it says the flesh of those beasts. Certainly you can understand that. The flesh of the beast is Christ manifest in the flesh. That, but also the wood is the humanity of Christ. But each one giving a little different truth concerning the humanity of Christ. I told you about the fine linen. You have to turn way over to the book of Revelation, and it speaks about the fine linen there, bright and pure, is the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts of the saints. So, when you have Christ and his humanity in the fine linen, it is Christ in his righteousness, his righteous acts. But, when you have Christ in his humanity, the flesh of the animal, you will find that the flesh of the animal had this done to it. On the day of atonement, the high priest laid his hands upon the flesh of the beast, its head, and he confessed all of his sins over the head of that beast, and the sins of Israel were transferred upon that beast. And it says, to his own self bear our sins, in his own body on the tree. And so when you have the flesh of the animals, it is especially Christ bearing in his flesh, in his body, our sins upon the tree. And to find out more about the wood and the metal, this is what Job asks. His miserable comforters are speaking to him, and he said, is my strength the strength of stones? He said, or is my flesh brass? Do you understand? He understands that one thing is symbolized by flesh, and his flesh is not like brass. He says, my strength is not the strength of stones, and he said, my flesh is not brass. And so here, brass and flesh are contrasted with one another. And because of that, if the flesh, and it's symbolized in the various ways I told you, then the metal symbolizes something else. And I would take for granted that if the fine linen and the wood and the flesh were the humanity of Christ, then the metals would be something above that, something stronger. And that would certainly suggest the divine attributes of Christ or of his Father. That more later. But let me tell you about the acacia wood, the shittim wood. It says this, and it's so fascinating. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that even a man who doesn't know the Bible as we know it, it says when he goes out to pick out a tree from which to make an idol, he says he goes and he picks out a tree that will not rot. You say, why, of course. There are some trees that are soft, and there are some trees that are hard. And if you were putting up fence posts, there are certain ones that you put up because you want them to last. And this acacia wood is the incorruptible, the enduring humanity of Christ, which deals with the resurrection of Christ. He was put to death in the flesh, but it says this, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou give thy holy one to see corruption. And so when you have the wood, yes, this is the humanity of Christ. This is the flesh of Christ, but it is the incorruptible humanity of Christ. You see, the wood will last longer than the linen, but the wood is a kind of wood that will not rot. And in this instance, God picks out the very finest, lasting wood he can give to be a symbol. And he says, this is my son's humanity when he's going to die and when he's going to be raised again. You say, I see then. So, we have the humanity of Christ in the pillar of acacia wood. Yes. And you have the humanity of Christ in the fine twine linen hanging upon the pillar. Of course. The humanity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. But the fine twine linen is the humanity of Christ displaying his righteousness, his inherent righteousness, and his active righteousness, his acts of righteousness. But the humanity also, God says, of my son is an incorruptible humanity, because my son is going to die. And when he dies, he shall not see corruption. It says, David died and is buried, and he saw corruption. It said, but God raised his son from the dead, and he did not see corruption. So you say, I understand that. Once I grasp that the fine twine linen is the humanity of Christ, that's not the end, and I look at the wood and say, well, this is something different. No, it's the same thing, a different aspect of it. And I look at the flesh of the animal, it's the same thing with a different aspect of it. And you go on that way. You look at the 12 loaves of bread. You find the showbread in the presence of God. This is the humanity of Christ. He said, I'm the bread of God that came down from heaven. He's the manna. That's the humanity of Christ. So what you have to do is when you find a different symbol, you have to be sure that this symbol is not different, but it may be simply a different aspect that is symbolizing the same thing, like the humanity of Christ. Now, a little bit about the metals. There are only three metals that are used in the tabernacle. Gold, silver, and copper. Only these three metals. You'll find more in the temple. There are only four colors. There are blue, purple, scarlet, but there is also red. The blue, purple, and scarlet always are together, except last week when I told you how they are distinctly presented to us. But it also speaks of the ram skins dyed red. And that is distinct. It is distinct for this reason. It says in Hebrews, he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood. And here is the ram skin dyed red. Here is Christ who resisted unto blood, to keep out the contaminations of the world. Here is Christ the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is made of 10 curtains, and these curtains are made of fine, fine linen, blue, purple, scarlet, and also the cherubim. That is the tabernacle. That's what God tells us. You shall make me a tabernacle of 10 curtains. But it says, make me a tent over the tabernacle, and that's made of goat's hair. And it says, make a covering of ram skins dyed red over the tent. And it said, and put on top of that another covering of tackish skins. So here we have the colors, and each color has to do with Christ, but it is the color of red that is covering the tabernacle in the righteousness of Christ, that is his inherent righteousness. But it says the ram skin, they are not inherently red, but they had to be dyed red. And so this is Christ of purpose, not only inherently, but purposely resisting unto blood to keep all the defilements of the world out. Satan would come and he would defile him. He said, you had better turn these stones into bread or you're going to die. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he rose from his prayer. And then when others tried to save him, he said, the cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? So when you have the red, it is Christ resisting unto blood all the defilements of the world that would come in and contaminate the Lord Jesus. But I told you last week concerning the colors, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and I'm not going to tell you again because tonight it is the pillars of the tabernacle. So the pillars are for the reasons of displaying the linen. It says you are to hang the linen upon it. Now, just this. You will find that to the whole world the righteousness of Christ was displayed. Why? Because any foreigner, anyone that happened to be in the proximity of the children of Israel, when the tabernacle was pitched, they would look and they would see the fine, fine linen. The 100 cubits, the 100 cubits, the 50 cubits, the 50 cubits. Anybody that wanted to could look at that. So here is Christ displaying to the world righteousness. Now they accused him falsely, but the Lord Jesus could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? The whole world could see that. But when you get inside, you'll find that the other pillars displayed something else about Christ, something more intimate, something more precious. And that is a step that is making progress. Let us go on. And so you go through the first entrance, and then you come to the second entrance, and you go into that. And finally, you come to the last entrance. You go into that if you are the high priest. But now the veil is rent, and we all, with boldness, can come to the throne of grace. But you see that these pillars, the four pillars, displayed Christ in a more intimate way than the three, than are the pillars at the gate, at the entrance of the court. And also the five pillars displayed Christ in a way that was different from the acacia pillars that were not overlaid with gold. So each time God tells us about these pillars, he tells us, and here is what is so remarkable, that one would think and think and think about Christ. Is he man? Some would say, we know you're a man. Others say concerning our Savior, we know he's God. And that is why you have to think and think and think, and you finally discover that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man. Why? Because these pillars, you finally conclude that Christ was truly man. And when you try to tell Christians that, sometimes they become apprehensive because they think you are denying the deity of Christ. Not at all. Because the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, now you seek to kill me, a man who told you all the truth. Did you know that Jesus called himself a man? And so do not think that the acacia pillars are acacia, that they are wood, the true humanity of Christ. And at the same time, do not think that these pillars are not overlaid with gold, because John 8:58 says, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus says he is the eternal one as well. Now, there is much more, but time is gone, and you'll have to come back next week to get this continued story. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for all things you tell us in word, but also in symbol. We thank you this morning for the symbols. We had bread and the fruit of the vine. Thy Son graciously told us the meaning of these. This is my body. This is my blood. We are thankful also that you told us about the significance of the pillars, Jachin and Boaz. And we are thankful that you tell us other things as well. So, our Lord, what has been of thy spirit, impress upon our hearts, and what is not, let us discard. But let us seek to find thy Son in all the scriptures, and especially in the tabernacle, because you have told us that the Word who was with God and was God was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.